Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. And we have the account of the ascension of Jesus. And I want to read the passage from verse 6 down to verse 11. But my focus this evening is going to be just on a single verse. It's going to be on verse 11, but just so that we see something of the passage context, I want to read from verse 6 as well. So Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Just so far, the reading of God's word. We do acknowledge again tonight, our Father, that you are God, that we are your creatures made to worship you, to exalt you, to adore you, and even our gathering together yet tonight, acknowledging that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, that you reign supreme, that our Lord Jesus has ascended and is seated on the throne in oversight, in governing, in reigning, unfolding your redemption plan in the history that we observe, in the history that has been, and the history that will come. And looking to you that you would open your word up to us tonight, enable me as I speak to keep my words clear and simple, and each of us to hear the message that your word has recorded for us. Praying this in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of questions just to begin with tonight, and want you to be thinking, if you knew with absolute certainty that the stock exchange would grow and share prices would increase over the next few days, you could make yourself a lot of money. You could buy some shares, and when the prices have gone up, you could sell those shares and make some profit. That concept of knowing with absolute certainty can be applied to many contexts, many applications. If you knew for absolute certainty that your house and its context will not be touched by thieves, you could cancel your short-term insurance and save yourself a whole bunch of money as well. The point I'm wanting to make in this introduction is that we people long to know something about the future. We love to have insight into that which would unfold. Well, in the wisdom of God, in the main, we don't. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and so we live each day in anticipation, discovering along the way many bends in the road, many smooth portions as well, I guess, but we certainly do not know for sure what the future holds. Just this Monday, I think it was, I received our Baptist Union Express. It's a newsletter that gets sent out to the churches. And I was shocked. I was shocked to read, unexpectedly, somebody who was my youth pastor when I was about 20 or 21, and he was reported to be dead. Yeah, unexpected. A younger man, not as old as what I would have thought in terms of dying, but we don't know. We can't know much about the future. However, and this is going to be the message this evening, God does not leave us totally in the dark. There are glimpses into the future given to us in the Scriptures from God. Now, these glimpses are found in various places in the Bible, and they come in various shapes and sizes or various forms. They sometimes come as warnings, as that which will happen, or judgment, or sometimes very positively. There are things said about promises and hope. That's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at a glimpse into the future. The certainty of what God has said, the certainty of what God is unfolding. And he says in verse 11, the scriptures tell us, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, not maybe, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, today is a significant day. It's Ascension Day. We celebrate, we remember, we rejoice the reality that Jesus ascended to his Father's throne. We know that he serves as King, that Jesus is head of the church, and so his going from the earth was not some kind of act of abandonment or removal from that which is unfolding in the earth. In the passages read earlier in the service, told his disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was a benefit for them, for us in the church. We also know from the scriptures that from this exalted position, as he reigns as king, that he has been given authority, that he distributes gifts to the church, enabling us, other churches down through the ages in different places, to do his work, described for us even in this passage we read from Acts chapter 1. All of this in the context of this job that must be done, and we're busy, I trust, doing that job, being his witnesses, the outworking of God's unfolding purposes. But within that, he reveals this glimpse into the future. And I've divided it into three different areas with a conclusion. And my first point that I'm wanting to make here tonight is that you and I are living on a timeline. We're living on a timeline. If we have a very narrow view of life, if our worldview is restricted, it seems like our lives and the world is running around in circles. Very often we can be tempted to think of life being like a merry-go-round, endless cycles of the same thing again and again being repeated. People are born and people die. People repeatedly go through the motions, and even among us, I've seen it. People are at high school, and they go to university, and they work, and they retire, and they die. People repeat that cycle, even in this daily work week from Monday to Friday, and then there's the weekend, and then there's Monday to Friday, and then there's the weekend. So there's a temptation, there's this thinking that life is just about going around in circles. Nothing new under the sun. Well, our text tonight speaks of a bigger picture. There is purpose and there's direction. Life is not in circles, but there is a line, there's a linear line. There is a beginning and there's an end. We know, of course, the beginning of the Bible tells us that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. And from there on, there is an unfolding of his purposes, all of what he's doing and heading towards the unfolding of what he intended. And there will be a day when it will end. Again, as we read that passage, he speaks here that of Jesus who had been taken from them into heaven. We can take a step backwards and remember that he came. He was born as a baby and did his work on this earth. He lived, he died, he was resurrected and ascended. And at this particular point in time, on this linear line, Jesus will come again. Jesus will return. The coming again of Jesus is not some vague or controversial doctrine that only belongs to religious enthusiasts or fanatics. We find those people on this topic. That's true. But you know that the New Testament contains references to the return of Jesus in every one of the 27 books except Galatians, Philemon, and 2 and 3 John. All of those other Gospels and letters and the book of Acts speak of the second coming of Jesus. Jesus will return. His coming will be personal. It will be visible. He will come in power, the Bible tells us. He will not come in secret. And his appearance will be accompanied by clouds of glory. And if you notice in verse 9, in like manner to his leaving. Just two other passages, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then he will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Also Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. These are just sample verses. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. You're living on a timeline. History is unfolding toward this great climactic event. Jesus will again come to this earth. And so your life, our life, history is not just a repeating cycle. Your life has a beginning and an end. And history as we know it has had a starting point and will culminate at a point that God has stipulated. Which leads me to my second point. Well, where are we on the timeline? If there is a line and there's a beginning and end, where are we now? Well, from the very start of Jesus' ministry, we get the impression that the world is heading towards the end. Christians, as we understand the New Testament, are described as those who live in the last days. The last days. Again, a couple of sample verses. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2. God has spoken to us in His Son in these last days. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus' death on the cross took place at a certain time on this timeline, described as at the end of the ages. Now, you're getting an idea, you're getting a picture of where we are on this timeline. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus Christ has appeared as our perfect sacrifice in these last times. So something significant took place. We know, of course, the atoning work of Jesus. Something significant took place when Jesus first came. History reached this climactic point from which the final curtain was being inaugurated. We see the unfolding in the resurrection of Jesus, described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits are a promise of a harvest to follow. Something significant is unfolding, is going to happen. His resurrection was an indication that an entire harvest of resurrections, others who die will be resurrected, that will follow. So his rising has ensured the beginning of the end. So if I want to answer the question tonight, where are we on the timeline? Somewhere toward the end, somewhere in the last stages of God's unfolding plan. His rising has brought this about, and the ascension confirms, and that's what we remember today, the ascension confirms the promise of Jesus' return, which leads me to my third point, living with the end in view. A challenge for us here tonight, and I hope it'll be an encouragement. Knowing that we live in the last days has implications. Implications for the way we are to live our lives as true believers. And there are two significant points that I want to highlight and explore a little bit in this message tonight. The first implication is because we live in the last days, living with the end in view, we live with hope. I don't know about you, but one can become very easily discouraged if you just look at that which is happening in the immediate context around you, whether it be personal issues, whether it be domestic issues in the nation, whether it be internationally. It's very easy to become discouraged and hopeless. But we believers who live in this season, these last days, we live with hope. And you say, but why? How? How can you say that? Well, there are a number of reasons I want to give. We live with hope as this world labors and strains and groans under the burden and curse of sin. That's the nature of the world. There is brokenness. You don't have to look very far to see that there is brokenness and disease and failure and wars and earthquakes and disaster. But the Bible shows us that we, in all of that, we are anticipating, we're expecting something better. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Let me read verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. There's something more coming. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We live with hope as the rest of the world labors in much difficulty, much uncertainty, much hardship, without hope. We can. We must. We do have hope for the future. But we also live with hope, knowing that in this world, we battle with flesh. And that our experience of God, even yet tonight, is but a taste, a foretaste of what is to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of an inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So we taste something now, we experience something now, but there's much more to come. There is an anticipation of much better things in our experience with God and His experience with us. We also live with hope, having the good news of the salvation message. We have something that God has given into our hands to constantly encourage us into ministry, going forth to the rest of the world who does not have hope, staying focused in gospel ministry so that we avoid the short-term rewards. We avoid the attractions and the distractions that can so easily consume our energies and remove our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And it's that hope that we can share through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's more. We live with hope of being with Jesus Himself, reaching the ultimate destination and purpose, that well-known verse in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. There's a home, there's a place, there's the presence with God, with Jesus. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have a future as believers. We therefore have hope. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're only passing through. as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. So that's the first thing. Ascension Day, the historical event of the Ascension, should stir in our hearts hope. Not wishful thinking. Hope based on the clarity given us on the work that Jesus has done and the promises He has made. But number two, we live in readiness. As you live with the end in view, knowing that history is in a linear line, the important question to ask is, are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? When I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, we don't often speak about the second coming of Jesus. In recent years, I confess, in my own preaching, there hasn't been much focus on His second coming. Yet, the Bible tells us very clearly, as I've mentioned earlier, that He will come again on a certain day. He will come to reward His saints who have believed in Him, those who have confessed Him on the earth. He will come to judge all His enemies, the careless, the ungodly, the impenitent, the unbelieving. He will come very suddenly at an hour when no man expects Him or no man thinks. He will come, the Bible describes us as the thief in the night. He will come in awesome majesty, something that we can't even begin to imagine, in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. And just imagine the event. The Bible describes it. The dead shall be raised. The judgment shall be set. The book shall be opened. Some people will be exalted into heaven. And very sadly and tragically, many shall be cast down into hell. The time for repentance shall be past, and many will cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. But frighteningly, find the door of mercy closed. And so there is an important question. If Christ should come for the second time today or tomorrow, are you ready? I want to take this a step further because it's so important that we be examining our lives. It would be a terrible thing to be taken by surprise and not be ready. It's a fearful thing. The Bible tells us to fall into the hands of the living God. And so ask the question tonight, how can you know? How can I know that I'm ready? A couple of things, three things, in fact, I want to identify for us here tonight. You can know that you're ready when you have a ready Savior. Let's try and explore that a little bit. For you and me to be in a state of readiness, it means that we must face sin honestly and we must repent from it. It's no use redefining what we like to do, and it is sin, but we don't want it to be sin, so we redefine it so that we think it isn't sin, but in God's eyes it is sin. We need to be bold and honest, and the issue of sin needs to be resolved. Sin must be eradicated so that we can be ready to meet Jesus. The instances of gross sin, we've got to face it, we've got to deal with it. But in many instances, in those circles that we move, it's not that murder or rape or adultery or stealing. It's more expressions of self-indulgence and neglect of God and disobedience and defiance of God. But you can know you're ready if you have Jesus ready to help you because you're living the life of faith in the Son of God. Repenting from your sin, placing your trust in Him. You have seen your sinfulness, not explaining it away, not justifying it, me recognizing my sinfulness, fleeing to Jesus for safety, for peace, committing your soul and all of its concerns to His keeping. If the Lord should come again, when the Lord comes again, I should change my phrase, then you know you have nothing to fear. The judge of all will be that very Jesus who has washed your sins away. Happy is the man, happy is the woman who can say with Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 20, the Lord will save me. And is that something that you say? Is that something on your heart? Number two, you can know that you're ready when you have a ready heart. Described by John, or in the book of John by Jesus, to be born again, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit at work in you, the Holy Spirit transforming you, showing the true value of everything here below, and taught you to set your affections on things above. The Holy Spirit showing you what you actually deserve as a sinner. Like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and because of grace, and only because of grace, made you feel, God making you feel that you're thankful, appreciating, not presumptuous of everything, and even being satisfied with what comes from the hand of God, understanding the severity and seriousness of sin. Blessed is he who has a ready heart. If affliction comes upon you, and it comes unexpectedly, your heart is willing to consider, is it that this is meant to teach me some kind of lesson, useful lesson? If bereavement comes, your heart reminds you that the Lord gave and the Lord must take away whenever he sees fit. If death draws near, again your heart, my times are in your hand, do as you will, when you will, where you will. And if the Lord should come, your heart would cry, this is the day I've longed for. The kingdom of God has come at last. You see, all of this is focused in being consumed by God and especially in the person of Jesus. Thirdly, you can know that you're ready when you have a home ready in heaven. The Lord Jesus told you, and I spoke about this a minute ago, that he's gone to prepare a place for you. A house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. You ever think about that? Anticipating the inheritance not yet received, knowing that this building from God awaits you, meaning that this is not all there is. Opening up our worldview, opening up our perspective, therefore enabling us to see, yes, you can bear old age, you can bear even illness for a little while, because in a not too distant future, you will have a glorious body. Even having to bear losses and difficulties, knowing that your choicest treasures are far beyond the reach of harm. Even thinking about death, which is a difficult reality. Thinking and knowing that death opens a door from the lower house to the upper chamber, even into the presence of the King. See how different perspectives develop. You know that you're immortal until your work is done. You can look forward to the coming of the Lord without alarm. You know that they who are ready will enter with him into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, whose home is prepared in the kingdom of Christ. Let me conclude. Jesus is coming again. I would urge you to think about that reality frequently, even daily. Sometimes I sit in my yard and I look up and see the clouds and I imagine what it will be like on that day. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible tells us that. The message to those who witnessed him leaving was very clear. This is not debatable. This Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's a glimpse to give us hope, to ensure readiness through the ups and the downs, the difficulties and the blessings of life. Always needing to be ready. And I'm going to do something that I've not done before in the closing of a sermon. I'm going to read a scripture to you, a passage from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, which really summarizes the message that Jesus was teaching on this particular occasion. He said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now get the picture. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Unpreparedness. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Here's the crunch. Here's the punchline of the story. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. They were not ready. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Jesus draws it to a close, and he says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so to ask as a final question this evening, are you amongst the wise or are you amongst the foolish? Be ready as we think about the ascension and the coming again of Jesus. We pray to that end, our Father. Many of us gathered here tonight, thank you for the delight of sharing together with a group of brothers and sisters who love you and want to serve you and honor you. And even as we are reminded this evening from your word, we anticipate and even pray, as we were singing earlier on, for your soon return. May we not be found sleeping. May we be found as those who are wise and ready every day, all day, every week, until that day you return. And so we pray for much strength, much grace. In Jesus' name, amen.